Hey, good morning. And if you're watching online, good morning. Glad you could join us today. That's great. Well, I haven't sung that song in a long time. How firm a foundation. I love that first line. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid up for you in his excellent word. The word of God, the Bible. Written over the course of about 1,700 years, 40 different authors, I believe all inspired by the Lord, and it is our tool to help us in following Jesus. You know, the Bible has a lot of different kinds of literature. It's got things that are really clear. I mean, really clear commands like, do not murder, do not steal. I don't need a lot of explanation about that. That's pretty clear. It's got other things you got to think about it a little bit, like blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? It was actually a discussion we had this past week at the school where I work. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And you got to take some time to just think about it. And then there are narrative passages, accounts of events that really happened in the lives of Jesus or someone else. And many times within those narrative passages, there aren't a lot of commands. There aren't a lot of truths given. There's basically simply a narrative. And it's up to us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to take a look at that and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the principles that are there for us to help us live. And that's what we've got today in Matthew chapter 9. We're starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And I'm going to read just verses 27 to 30 and then make some comments about it in there. And maybe we'll get on to verses 32 to 34. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Sometimes you never... That reminds me of a time when I preached way too short in a church, and because I got screwed up on the time, and people coming up to me afterwards saying, boy, that was the best sermon I ever heard. So anyway, so I don't know, maybe this will make you happy, I don't know. Anyway, let me read this passage, and we can talk about it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Then their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Very short account, two blind men, but there's some things that we can pull from this that I believe will be helpful. First of all, if you look at that, there is some responsibility on the part of the blind men here. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see that these two blind men, they're following Jesus. It's not like they stood on the side of the road and said, oh, by the way, Jesus, would you help us? And there, we asked him, we're done. Basically, they kept after him. And if I understand this correctly, they're crying aloud. They're continuing to cry, have mercy on us, son of David. We'll get back to that line. But notice this. Jesus goes into a house, and the blind men actually follow him into the house. Here's a principle. Jesus has already blessed us with his presence. But sometimes he calls us to follow him. Sometimes he calls us to keep at it and not quit and not give up. Why? Because many times his working in our hearts isn't just about him giving us what we need at the appropriate time, but it's about him working in our hearts, working on our character, changing us, making us more like him. And I say this to everybody in the room, which is probably just about everybody, myself included, when we've been begging Jesus, pleading with Jesus, asking Jesus to do things, and it doesn't happen right away. First reaction often is, what's wrong with me? Don't I have enough faith? Well, these guys, they had enough faith, obviously, enough faith to keep following Jesus. And maybe the mark of faith isn't how Jesus responds. Maybe the mark of faith is whether we keep at it or not. Something to think about. It was interesting to me that they say, have mercy on us, son of David. They got it. They understood that God, Jesus, he didn't owe him a thing. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into this way of thinking that somehow God owes me. God needs to come through. God is somehow indebted to me. Maybe because I've been a good person, maybe because I've given a lot of money to his works, maybe just because I'm me, who knows? And they understood that if Jesus did respond to them, it would be coming out of his mercy. And mercy, and I think I mentioned this here, I mentioned it almost everywhere, but mercy is basically when God doesn't give us what we deserve, but then gives us what we don't deserve. So they understood that, but they're still asking for help. And that's not a bad place to be. Maybe that's part of being poor in spirit, understanding that God owes me absolutely nothing, but at the same time, he's giving me everything just out of his generosity and out of his goodness. And it may not be my timing. It may not be the way I like it, but he is doing this so that I can grow and I can mature and I can become more like Jesus. Then he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And yeah, I would think their actions would have shown that they believe this, otherwise they wouldn't have followed Jesus into this house. And they say, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes. I love that. He took the time to actually touch them. According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Now, this radically changed their lives. Up to this point, if they were blind, they would have been absolutely dependent on the goodness of other people. Probably couldn't have worked, probably begged. Maybe their families took care of them. Maybe other people occasionally helped them out. But there was no social net back in the day. It was all about your relationships and people willing to care for you. And all of a sudden now, they can see, which, guess what? They can work. Ooh. They can work. They can take some responsibility for their lives. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about all the people that Jesus healed and how many times the healing was tied together with some kind of command on the part of Jesus. I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus told him, take up your mat and carry it home. Okay? Well, he got in trouble for that with the Pharisees. Even the little girl we talked about a couple weeks ago, and when she got healed, Jesus tells her parents, give her something to eat. Lazarus, when he was brought out of the tomb, hey, take the grave clothes off of him and set him free. It seems that so many times Jesus gives a second little command, and he did that with these guys too, which they didn't obey. See that no one knows about it. And I haven't thought about that. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, wouldn't you want to practice good marketing and let everybody know what you're capable of doing? You'd think so. And yet Jesus quite often told people, don't tell anybody about this. I thought a lot about that. Here's my idea. You can take it for what it's worth, okay? Jesus' commands are always about the kingdom of God. And he will command people to do what is best for the kingdom of God. And in this case, Jesus had a focus. He was focusing on teaching. He was focusing on training his disciples. And quite frankly, having a mass of people around him all the time begging to be healed and begging to be helped would get in the way at times. And so he's telling them, don't tell everybody about this because I've got other things I need to do that are really important for the kingdom. And maybe that's a good thing for us to remember as we make our decisions and as we go through life. Maybe to take some time to think, does this benefit the kingdom? Because sometimes doing what benefits the kingdom can almost seem counterintuitive. Not what we would normally do. And I'm sure many of us have been blessed by God and we sense that God is calling us to something. We sense that God is telling us to do something. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between my nature and what God wants to do. and to really run it through that grid of saying, how will this benefit the kingdom if I do this? Now, these guys weren't thinking about that. They were just excited because they could see again, so they went away, and they spread his fame through all that district. And I think that brings us to a basic understanding, is that the blessings of God come our way for the sake of his kingdom, so that his kingdom can grow, so that it can flourish, so that his kingdom can become bigger and stronger and better. And of course, his kingdom is his rule, his reign, if you will, his sovereignty over us as people. And so maybe that's a good question. Maybe it's a good question to use anytime we're making a big decision. How can this benefit the kingdom of God? And just spend some time thinking about that and praying about it and asking God. Because Jesus did say this in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know you covered the Sermon on the Mount last year. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And in that context, he's talking about the needs we have. But start out with the kingdom. How does this benefit the kingdom? And sometimes benefiting the kingdom will mean saying yes to God and no to me. That's going to happen. I'm sure for these guys that were blind and then could see again, I'm sure that, you know, it felt kind of good to say, hey, guess what? I experienced a miracle, you know? I mean, people experience miracles these days. What do? They make a video or they write a book, you know, something like that. You know, and these guys, you know, hey, guess what happened to me? You know, you get your fish story, your spiritual fish story, if you will. And what's best for the kingdom? And that may, like I said, contradict what's best for me. Now, the narrative goes on, and this is a really, really short one. I think we can do this. Verses 32 to 34. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of the demons. Just a couple things there. First of all, a demon, yeah, they exist. How do I know that? Bible says so. Also experienced that. The ministry that I'm involved in right now, we have experiences, personal experiences with demons every couple of months. It just happens. It's part of the ministry that we do, okay? Fact of the matter is we have the victory because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And Jesus said, I have come to destroy the work of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And so scripture, the truth of scripture is an incredible weapon when it comes to dealing with these things. But yeah, they do exist, and this man was being plagued by this, and Jesus basically took care of business, as only Jesus can do. But then you got those Pharisees. And the Pharisees are immediately starting to criticize, because that's the other thing. When we're blessed, it will bring misunderstanding or it will bring criticism and attack. It will happen. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I'm doing God's will. What's the deal? Why are people against me? Jesus experienced that too. Now, why were the Pharisees against him? Probably pride, maybe tradition, hard to tell. Maybe actually idolatry. Their system had become their idol. And so because of that, they were attacking Jesus' credibility. They were attacking his power, whatever you want to call it, trying to basically tear him down. And it makes me sad because on the one hand, you've got this man who's demon oppressed, and he's set free in this account, and these Pharisees, they're still in prison. They're still looking at the world through the bars of their own prison, really a prison of their own making. Jesus doesn't deal with the Pharisees at this time. He does at a different time where he talks to them about this kind of attitude they have, but it's just important for understand that there will be people that will resist us, that will attack us, that will try to make it very difficult for us to follow Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. is that the Pharisees were religious people. Lots of times we get the idea that the people that are really going to resist us or come against us as we're followers of Jesus are people who don't believe in God at all or who are just hate the church, whatever it might be. There's some of that. Yeah, there is. I've experienced some of that. But for the most part, it's religious people. It's religious people who are actually resisting the kingdom of God. Why? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit whatever they built up in their thinking. And it's good for us as we go to the Word just to ask God, is there anything in my thinking? Is there anything in my values or my perspectives that really isn't of you? And it could cause me to actually end up resisting what you are trying to do. And to be honest about it. Because we all bring backgrounds with us. We all bring stuff we've always been told. Part of being poor in spirit, in addition to calling out to Jesus and asking him to have mercy on us, and part of being poor in spirit and being released from being demon oppressed is to be humble enough to say, where's the stuff in me that maybe I don't even see? But God, would you show it to me so that I can get rid of this and bring my thinking and bring my values in line with your kingdom? Because that's the way to freedom. That's the way to success, for lack of a better term, when it comes to following Jesus. I like to memorize scripture. I've gotten progressively bad at it. I think this comes along with leaving my car keys in the refrigerator and stuff like that. But there is one psalm that I learned, and it's Psalm 19. I just love that psalm because it talks about how God speaks through creation, and then how God speaks through his word. And then what does the psalmist say at the very end? He said, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Set me free from willful sins. And sometimes we need to ask God to search us and say, what's going on in me that doesn't please you and you want to set me free? Just like you set those blind men free by giving them sight, just like you set that demon-possessed man free by removing that demon from him, would you set me free from this? Show me what it is. Let me confess it. Let me bring it to the surface, and then I'll be free in you. And actually, communion, I'm not going to say a lot about that because Eric is, but what a great time to do that. What a great time to take a good hard look, or ask God to take a good hard look. And so I'm going to suggest that we do this as the worship team gets ready to come up, that we do the same thing we've been doing every week, that we just take some time and go to God and say, God, based on everything I just heard in the last few minutes, what do you want me to do? And then listen to him. And then I would just encourage you to do what he says and to prepare yourselves for taking part in an incredible invitation that Jesus has given us all. So let's do that. Let's pray. And then we'll continue with the service. Lord God, I want to thank you for how you have shown mercy to every single one of us. Thank you for loving us enough to come into our lives. Thank you for many of us, removing the spiritual blindness we were in. For some of us, a physical blindness, maybe emotional blindness, but you were so good and you've been so kind to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to follow you. Thank you for allowing us to follow you to where you live, and thank you for being there. Thank you for setting us free from the evil, protecting us from evil. Thank you for that. And now, as we continue to worship, just speak to our hearts. Help us to see the things that please you. Help us to see the things that don't please you and they hurt us, and you're offering us the opportunity to step away from those things. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for your word. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.